chapter Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you this morning. We praise you for your love, your unending love for your people. We praise you for your sovereignty, for your divine initiative, your irresistible call to reconcile sinners like us to yourself through Christ. And Father, we pray that. We pray that you would woo us, draw us, bring us back by the power of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So outside of the Bible and Christian hymns and songs, the text that I quote most to myself, more than any other, as I think of fighting sin and pursuing holiness, is the book Pilgrim's Progress. I don't think I'm the only one that sees its usefulness. Outside of the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress is called the most influential book in the English language. Not only that, but it's been translated into over 200 languages, including 80 African tongues. What I have found so valuable to this book is through its allegory, it teaches the way of the Christian life, which is a journey as a pilgrim. Think of the book if you've read it, or even if you haven't read it. It's the story of journeying from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Along the way, the main character, Christian, he meets friends like Evangelist, who shares the gospel with them. Faithful, hopeful. But also throughout that journey, he encounters difficulties. Think of the Slough of Despond, the Doubting Castle with Giant Despair. But the emphasis throughout the whole book is that the Christian life is a journey. It's a pilgrimage of faith. Now, that thought or description of the Christian life is not original with John Bunyan. He stole that from the scriptures. And that's what our passage this morning is, a detailed account of the pilgrimage of faith of Abraham and Sarah. So we're going to see the pilgrimage of faith of these two saints in three stages in our text. First, the pilgrimage of faith begins with obedience. That's in verses 8 through 10. Second, the pilgrimage of faith continues by empowering faith, verses 11 through 12. And then lastly, the pilgrimage of faith concludes with a heavenly-minded faith. And that's verses 13 through 16. So think, it begins with obedient faith, it continues with empowering faith, and then it concludes with a heavenly-minded faith. That's what we learn from this passage. And the main idea of this sermon, and I believe this text, is that God's people live by faith in this world as pilgrims seeking a better country, which is their heavenly home. So let's look at the beginning of the story of Abraham's journey of faith. It's that of an obedient faith. Look at chapter 11, verse 8. It begins by saying, by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. The first description of Abraham's faith is that of obedience. He obeyed God. And really, we saw a picture of that today, this morning, with Elijah's baptism. Elijah's really beginning his pilgrimage of faith. Now the Lord has saved him before today, but it's towards the beginning. And towards the beginning, not only did he obey the gospel, the gospel proclamation, but he obeyed the command of the Lord to follow him in baptism. So really, Elijah is a great picture of this obeying faith at the beginning of your journey of the Christian faith, as we think through baptism. But when we think of obedience, that's where the story of Abraham begins, not only in Hebrews 11, but actually his story in the Old Testament. It's found in Genesis chapter 12. After a brief biography of his father, Terah, in Genesis 11, we learn that God's call of Abraham, his name was Abram at that time, is in Genesis 12, verse 1. Let me read that passage. The Bible says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" And that's exactly where Hebrews 11 begins. It begins with the life of Abraham obeying. In Hebrews 11, the author writes this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." So really, this is the beginning of faith for Abraham. This is his conversion story, as Genesis chapter 12, and is retold for us in Hebrews chapter 11. But not only is it the beginning of Abraham's salvation and conversion, but this also is an important part of the beginning in the history of God's redemptive work. Now, I said the journey of faith for Abraham begins with his obedience. In a way, that is true. However, the journey of faith actually begins before that. Now, how so? Well, God must reveal himself to Abraham. Every journey of faith is that way. Faith is a response. Abraham's faith responded to God's gracious revelation of himself. It is God who took the initiative here. Right? God came to Abraham and called him. And then Abraham had to respond with faith, with obedient faith. In Genesis 12, it's God who comes to Abraham. Here in Hebrews 11, Abraham has to obey. He first hears God's call. God spoke to him first, and then he obeys. If we were really technical about it, the pilgrimage of faith for Abraham actually begins with God's sovereign grace. His sovereign grace to call out Abraham. In our passage, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place." God called Abraham. Abraham responded with faith. If there's no call, there's no faith. This initial faith is one obeying God's call. God always takes the initiative. Now, the next question you may ask, well, why did God call Abraham? Some may say because Abraham was a good moral person. Nope. Look at Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 through 3. The Bible says this. It says, "Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, living beyond the river, and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." It goes on in that passage in verse 3 that says they were a family who worshipped idols. See, Abraham was not a good moral person at that time. He was an idolater. He worshipped false idols. When God called Abraham, he was calling a pagan idol worshiper to turn from that life and to turn to God, to turn to Yahweh. What Paul wrote in Romans 3:12 was true of Abraham as well. "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one." That's true for all of us. That's true for Abraham. That's true for every single person in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was saved because God called him and because God sought him. Others may ask, well, God called Abraham because of his faith. That's why he called him. It's because he looked in the future and saw that Abraham would believe. Well, that's just not how the story goes. That's just not what the Bible says. Abraham responded to God's call with faith. He didn't have faith in Yahweh before because he worshipped false gods. Someone may say, well, maybe God called Abraham because he looked like he, you know, would be very promising in doing future good works. Maybe that's why God called him. Like God was betting on Abraham to turn out pretty good. Well, up until this time, Abraham is 75 years old when God calls him. Not only that, but if you know the story of Abraham after his conversion, He doesn't make the best of decisions all the time. He sins grievously at times. So I don't think God chose him because he was really promising. I mean, he was 75 years old, and even the future of his later years, he will commit some grievous sins. So why did God call Abraham? Because God is rich in mercy. It's because his pure and free sovereign grace. That's why God called Abraham. It's because God is gracious. Amen. Now, what good news that is for all of us, that God would save this old, crusty, pagan idolater like Abraham. First, we should just praise God that he saves sinners. We should all just lift our hands and say, praise God that he calls people like us. God saves pagans. He saves atheists. He saves agnostics. He saves God-hating rebels. You see, God's saving grace throughout the Scriptures. He saves Pharisees like Paul, all the way to saving thieves like the one on the cross at the very end of his life. He saves tax collectors, cheats like Matthew. He saves Roman centurions. No matter what walk of life, whether growing up in the church, becoming a prodigal son or daughter, growing up in a pagan home, having nothing, if you did nothing good your whole life, no matter where you come from, what you have done, God has the power to save you right this moment. He can call you through the preaching of his word. Right now, call you to Christ. If you thought today that, you know, God would never save a wretch like me, you're completely wrong. That is what God does. That's the business in which God is in, is saving wretches. I mean, have you ever heard the song Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a great person like me. No, we love that song because it's so biblical and true, and we all Christians can testify to that song because that's all of our testimonies, is that how great is God's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that he saved a wretch like me. He can call you by his word and save you. There's no one outside the reach of God's saving hand. So praise the Lord for that. Also, God saved Abraham at this young, tender age of 75. The great Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this, and it's so true and so profound, and hopefully y'all all hear this. J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, Satan will tell you at the beginning of your lives it's too soon to serve God. He'll tell you at the end it's too late. You got to fight those lies that Satan says. Again, I know I'll probably use Elijah for many sermon illustrations today, but Elijah's a great testimony of God saving someone younger. All right, you're never too, you know, exactly what J.C. Ryle says. He says, Satan will tell you at the beginning of your lives that it's too soon to serve God. Some younger people in this congregation may say, you know, I'm going to wait until I'm married with kids to really get serious about Christ, to get serious about God. That is a lie from Satan because you don't know if you ever get to that point. Not only, why would you live life without the greatest, most fulfilling person of all time in God himself and knowing him through Christ? And then not only on the flip side, you may be older in years. You may say, it's too embarrassing to come to God now. What is everybody going to look like? They're going to laugh at me because I'm older and I've wasted my whole life and now I'm coming to Christ. Nah, that's just, you know, it's just too late. I'm gone. The boat has sailed. It's not for me anymore. Again, that's a lie from Satan. The boat has never sailed in this life. Even this morning, the gospel call is coming forth. So no matter what age, God can save you. It's never too late in life to come to Christ in faith. In addition, it's never too late to serve God. Some may think, well, in my younger years, I could serve God, but God can't use me now. I'm all washed up. God can't use me because of my age. Well, brothers and sisters, that's again a lie from Satan. In reality, I believe some of the greatest years of service come in the later years of life. Why do I say that? Well, in your older years, you have gone through some things. You have experienced the ups and downs of life. You probably have seen it all or close to it. Not only that, but you have endured and persevered in the faith as a Christian. You are a wealth of godliness and knowledge for others to learn from and to grow by. So I say that because the church needs you more than ever. I mean, These are the years where the Lord may use you the most because you are at your most godly, most knowledgeable, most gracious. You are literally in your prime, spiritually speaking. All right? So if Abraham's best years of his life at 75 are ahead of him, then the Lord can make the next 25 years of your life the best as well, spiritually speaking. All right, let's continue looking at Abraham's obeying faith. Yes, it started with God's call, but he responded with obedience. The Bible says he leaves everything. He left his hometown, his extended family, everything he knows. He leaves it all to go to the land that God called him to. In a way, this is a great illustration of what regeneration or conversion is. It's this new birth. It's leaving the land of sin and journeying to the promised land. With Abraham's obedience, we really see a glimpse of what true biblical conversion looks like. Remember back in the first sermon of this series, we defined what faith was with like 20 definitions. Well, one of the ways we defined it and how the author of Hebrews defined it was that we looked at it, said it's a present surety in a future hope. It's an assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That faith is this. Well, what Abraham does, this obedient faith, is another picture-perfect illustration of faith. He leaves everything because God says, I have a land and inheritance for you. He leaves it all without knowing what comes next. He hasn't gone over to the land to check it out and then come back. No, he's leaving everything without ever seeing the land or inheritance that God has promised him. Our passage says that. It says he went out and knowing and not knowing where he was going. That is faith. That's what we've been trying to look at throughout this whole chapter. Abraham is trusting in God and he's trusting in his word. God says, I got a place for you. He says, I'm going. That's enough said. You said you have a place for me. I trust you. I'm going. The Bible says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, I don't know if you caught that, though. Listen to it. It says he did get to the land of promise. He got to Canaan, and it's not exactly theirs. You see that language? It says he got to the land of promise, as in a foreign land, and he had to live out of tents. It's not their inheritance yet. Not only do they not own the land, but they don't have any land anywhere. Hence, they have to live in tents, portable homes, aka RVs, because they have nowhere to live. They have to borrow land from others and live on other people's property. So even when he gets to the promised land, all of it's not his, but none of it is his when he gets there. He's got a family to provide for, his wife, kids. I mean, they're all living out of tents, hoping in the same promise. Now, I don't know if you have experience living in a small quarters with two kids, but it's pretty hectic. Trust me, I've experienced that on trips with my own kiddos. The Bible says they were living in the land of promise as those living in a foreign land. Well, what's going on here? Did God fail to keep his promise? Abraham obeyed, and then he gets there. God doesn't come through. Is God failing in his promise? I would understand if Abraham asked that question. He gets there, things aren't looking good. If you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, while in Canaan, there are some crazy, sad moments in their life. Some shameful ones that happen, where Abraham really didn't exemplify faith. However, here, God does extol and commend Abraham for his faith as a whole. Why? Because he started that journey by faith, with obedient faith. Once he got there, he didn't give up. Yeah, he had slip-ups, he sinned, but he didn't give up. He became a pilgrim and he became a sojourner. He trusted God and he stuck it out in the land. Now, I believe Abraham rightly understood the already and not yet aspect of God's promises. Meaning, we possess the promises of God already somewhat, but not yet in the fullest sense. We will not realize all of God's promises while on this side of heaven, because this isn't our home. If we did realize all the promises God has for us now, this would be heaven. This would be our home. But it's not. We're on a journey. Abraham is just now starting his His story. And He started it right with obedient faith. This section ends with verse 10 and says this: "For He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." I love that last line about Abraham's obedient faith here. It answered one of my questions, which was, how could Abraham do this? How could he leave everything, get to the land, still have all these struggles? I mean, many struggles. We're going to see that he just had a lot, and a lot of those promises didn't really come to fruition. Some of them came a little bit later in life, as we'll see, but in my mind, I'm just thinking, how did Abraham get through all this by faith? How did he do it? How could he keep having faith when everything looked so bad or unpromising? The Bible says he did so by looking forward to the city to come. He kept his eyes on the things above, on God's promises. He envisioned them because he knew they would come to him one day. See, his house that he was currently living in had no foundations. I mean, probably the places, you know, our missionaries went this past week. His house didn't have any foundations. He was living in a tent. He was probably looking at all these idol worshippers and saw that they did have some sort of foundations. He's like, you know what? I may not have foundations now. I may be living out of a tent. But one day, my house will have foundations. But it's going to be way better than the two-story house this guy has across the street. Because the builder is going to be God, and it's going to be an eternal home with God. And that's what he's looking forward to. Not just any city with foundations, but that in which God was there, that He was the builder, living in God's house. So brothers and sisters, have you ever wandered or struggled? How am I going to get through this new valley of faith, this dark night of the soul? You do so by looking forward to God's promises. I would encourage you, daydream about God's promises. All right? Hope for those. Put your hope in that, not in the things of this world. So Abraham, so far, he's exemplified for us the beginning of the pilgrimage of faith, which is by an obedient faith. Next, we're going to look at the progression of the pilgrimage of faith by Sarah, Abraham's wife. She shows before us in this chapter that to progress in the Christian journey, you must do so by an empowering faith. Abraham began with an obedient faith. Sarah progresses with an empowering faith in verses 11 through 12. Now, I must mention, this is the first time so far in the Hall of Faith that one of the heroes has been a woman. She's going to be the first, but she's not going to be the last on the list. She won't be the last, and not only will she not be the last woman in Hebrews chapter 11, but she's not going to be the last woman of faith to be commended by God in the history of the world. There's going to be many. And before we even look at her life of faith, it is of note to emphasize that there is not only one gender that can please God. Just like all people, both genders can please God by displease God by sin, and all types of people, including men and women. So all people can displease God and reject Him. In the same way, all people, whether men or women, can please God through faith. I think we see it here. Christianity is not faith that has only men as its heroes. The only distinction within Christianity of its heroes is that they all please God by faith. The only way you become a hero of the Christian faith, the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, is by pleasing God by faith. That's it. There's not all these other categories, second tiers, and all these other things you have to do. It's pleasing God by faith. That's what gets you to the list. So I want to encourage you, especially the little ones here today. I mean, all of you, if you're a little boy, little girl, you can please God by faith. You do so, again, by faith only, by trusting in Jesus, that He lived, He died, He rose again for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may know Him and love God. The Hall of Faith includes all types of people. I mean, not even just looking at genders, we're going to see just all types of people throughout this whole list, from all occupations, all backgrounds, all over the place. But included in that is both men and women. Now let's get back to Sarah. What is she commended for? Why is she on this great Hall of Faith? Verse 11 tells us, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." What a beautiful passage. Here, Sarah's faith came in the midst of a time that was both difficult and disheartening. Let me give you a little context. She was barren. Not only barren, but up in years and not able to conceive. Not only is this difficult for anyone to go through, but even more so for Sarah. Why is it even more difficult for Sarah? Well, God promised to Abraham when he called him Genesis 12. This is what God promised Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God promised Abraham a land and a people that would come from his line. His name was changed to Abraham, which literally means father of many. Okay? Now that you know that, let's fast forward 25 years. So Abraham gets that promise, gets that call when he's 75 years old. He's got no kids. You fast forward 25 years later, Abraham and Sarah, they're in Canaan, living in tents with no children. 25 years after the fact of the promise of not only a land, but a people. And they've been in the land for 25 years now. They're living in tents. They don't have land. Not only that, they have no kids. Abraham's 100 now. Not only that, a child does come. But it's not through Sarah. It's through her maidservant, Hagar. Now that's a whole nother story for a whole nother day. But it's been 25 years since the promise, since leaving everything. What do they have to account for? Almost nothing. Think about it, 25 years. I mean, I get impatient when someone doesn't text me back after 5 minutes. This is a promise of God, and for 25 years they don't see a glimpse of it. 25 years. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat, make it look like Abraham and Sarah were pristine and perfect all the time. Again, they went through many bumps in the road. More than that, they really broke down a couple times. But from almost giving Sarah over to it, I mean, these are a few examples. Abraham almost gave Sarah over to a king. He had a kid with another woman. He wasn't all roses in those, all things weren't roses in those 25 years. But you know what? Your life isn't perfect, unblemished record either. If this hall of faith was only for perfect, sinless people, you know how many people would be in this hall of faith? It'd be one sentence. Jesus. All right? That's it. But thank God that you can be in the hall of faith even if you're imperfect. Because the hall of faith is those who please God by faith. Now let's get back to Sarah, who did please God by faith. How? She went through all those difficult years of 25 years of not being able to conceive, of God not seemingly fulfilling His promises of making Abraham a father of many nations. She had to go through those years of seeing another woman bear her husband's child, of feeling inadequate at times, guilty that she's the reason that God's not fulfilling His promises for Abraham. I mean, I can just imagine all the sorts of battles she had to face spiritually throughout those years. But you know what? She came out on the other side with an empowering faith. The Bible says she received power to conceive. See, she had an empowered faith, not from her own power, but from God Himself. Though she was past the age to have a child, the Lord empowered her to conceive. She eventually gave birth to Isaac. 25 years after the initial promise from God. And that's just the first kid. It's not like a mini nation. It's not many people, a huge nation. This is just one kid. How did Sarah get through this difficult time? How was she able to have this empowered faith? The end of verse 11 tells us, she considered him faithful who had promised. She had an empowering faith because our faith are only strengthened when we cling to, when we trust harder in God's promises. Our faith weakens when we doubt God's goodness, His trustworthiness. Instead, Sarah chose to consider God to be faithful to His promises. Even when every single thing looked bleak for a really long time, all those external factors I listed that could easily destroy a person's faith, she instead looked to God and considered His word and considered His promises and said, I'm going to bank on God's promises here. He will fulfill these promises. Once again, that is faith. Sarah is an example of faith during the Christian journey. When things aren't going well, what are you going to do? Will you buckle under pressure and give up and go back home? And really, this is a charge for all of us. But just as I'm thinking through this sermon, this is a charge for you, Elijah. You started the faith, the journey of faith. Now, what's going to happen next? And I'd urge you to follow in the lines of Sarah here. To not buckle under pressure when things begin to fall apart. But continue following God. Place your faith in Him. Don't go back home to the land of sin. So brothers and sisters, I exhort you all. When things in life start falling apart around you, look up. Consider God. Consider His faithfulness. Consider His promises. Keep on walking. Keep on considering. Keep on reflecting. Keep on pondering on God's faithfulness. Now verse 12 here makes me chuckle a little bit. Verse 12 reads this, "Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven." The author of Hebrews is basically saying, look, Abraham was real old. He was as close to dead as possible. He's literally got one foot in the casket, one foot out. And the Lord still used him. The Lord still kept His promises to him. He is now, when we consider Abraham, he is the father of many. It came to be true. He's the father of the entire nation of Israel. Of that whole people group. It is a huge people group. And it began way back when with the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. It took 25 years later for Isaac. But then later, we saw the Lord keep His promises. God kept His promise to Abraham and Sarah. He didn't just give them one son. He gave them many sons, many grandkids, many descendants. So it's reminding us, you can trust God. He was faithful to His promises to Abraham and Sarah. So far, we've seen the beginning and the progression of the pilgrimage of faith. Now let's turn our attention to the end of the road, to the end of the pilgrimage of faith, described in verses 13 through 16. These verses tell us the conclusion of the journey of faith. It must be heavenly minded. That tells us in verse 13. It begins this way. It says, these all died in faith. Who all? Well, I believe it's just all encompassing. Everyone mentioned in verses 1 through 12, all these men and women of faith, they've all died. Not just died, though. They died in faith. In their deaths, they were trusting God's promises. See, none of them experienced the full outpouring and of the things promised in this life. They all still lived. They journeyed through a sin-sick world. They fought their flesh. They fought their sinful desires. They didn't experience complete restoration to God in the sense of walking with God in the cool of the day like Adam and not sinning anymore. No, they all experienced great heartache. They ultimately, other than Enoch, they all experienced death. A reminder, again, that this is not our home. It says, though they did not receive the promise, they saw them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It's interesting. It's like they saw the promises from afar, did the head nod, greeted them. It's that one day it's coming. They're seeking a homeland. They have not received these promises tangibly, but they saw in the distance the beauties and the glories of them. How did they see them? By faith. By the eyes of faith. And by the eyes of faith, they understood themselves to be pilgrims. That they were just passerbys in this world and citizens in the world to come. They're seeking a homeland. The Bible says, it says if they were not seeking a better homeland, they would have returned back to their homeland, to the place they came from. I mean, Abraham could have thought, man, things back in Ur is way better than Canaan right now. At least I had a house. I don't even have a house here. He could have easily gone back when the going got tough. But nothing stood between Abraham and his former home. Nothing stood between them except for faith. He didn't go back. I mean, practically, the worst thing that can be said of someone who once professed faith in Christ is that he went back to the home he left. Think about Lot's wife. She was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back at Sodom. Her heart went back with her eyes and God judged her unbelief. Even sadly, this week we saw news of a famous Christian writer turning his back on the faith, going back to the land of sin. And to me, that's one of the worst things that can happen. It's someone who's professed faith and said, you know, it's not worth it, I'm going back. This was one of the worst charges laid at the feet of the Israelites after the Exodus, while in the wilderness. Numbers 11, 4 through 5 tells us this. It says, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish back in Egypt. We had that at no cost. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions, and garlic. Think about that. These freed Israelites wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. They said, the food's not good here. We'd go back to being chained to get that fish, though. I mean, how crazy does that sound? For them at that moment, it didn't sound that insane to go back to chains. But that's just a physical representation of what Christians do sometimes when we think, well, you know, I'm going to go back to enjoying my sin. It's like going back to the jailhouse, putting the chains back on you. Why would you do that if you're free? It doesn't make sense. One more sad example. We have the example of Judas, but outside of Judas, the most discouraging character profile in the New Testament for me is Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes this, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. And that's what we have of Demas, is that when things got tough, he made a shipwreck of his faith. He deserted Paul. There's a song called Penelope Judd, written by one of my favorite artists, Shy Lin. It has a Pilgrim's Progress feel to it, but it's an allegory of a little girl named Penelope Judd and her journey to go to the king's son's party up above. And there's a moment in the song that just stuck with me that God has used for me to bring back in my own mind. I mean, just on, if I'm not lying, probably hundreds of occasions this line has God's brought back to my memory to fight sin and to pursue holiness. But there's a moment where this kid, Penelope Judd, she's called to go to this party up above, the king's son's party. Well, at that moment, the kids in her town, this town was called Mud, by the way, they were teasing her about leaving. They said, they were telling her how silly it was to leave and go to this party up above, and began laughing at her. And she stopped and she began to be sad. She thought, you know, maybe I do want to stay. Maybe I want to stay with my friends and my family. But this is the line I love in the song. It says, but then she thought to herself, why would I want to stay? Because all they do is play in the mud all day. And while they're doing that, I'm going to go see the king. You see that? I just love that verse because she's saying she actually, the flip switched for her. She looked at it and said, no, I don't want to stay. They're just all playing in the mud. Think of, they're just all sinning and acting crazy. I'm about to go to see the king. That's way better than playing in mud, even if it's playing in mud with your friends. So for a split second there, she thought of going back, but then she came to her senses and saw that they were just living in their sin. It's not worth going back. She'll choose the king's palace every time. Now, verse 16 of our passage summarizes what we should do when we're tempted to go back to the land of sin. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They have a heavenly-minded faith. They desire the better country, the heavenly one. See, Christianity is not a religion that's focused on the earth and this present life. Our hope is in the world to come, in a better country. This is so instructive for us as we approach the end of our pilgrimages of faith here on earth, as we draw closer to death. The great Charles Spurgeon preached this. He said, the grave, what is it? It is the bath in which the Christian puts on the clothes of his body to have them washed and cleansed. Death, what is it? It is the waiting room where we robe ourselves for immortality. It is the place where the body, like Esther, bathes itself in spices that may be fit for the embrace of its Lord. Death is the gate of life. I will not fear to die then. So the question is, will you end your pilgrimage well? I think you will if you follow in the footsteps of Abraham and Sarah. If you have a heavenly-minded faith, if you're desiring a better country, looking to a city to come, and what glory will it be when we shut our eyes in death, that right when we open them up anew, we're in the king's palace, celebrating Christ. And we can't put it into words because of how glorious it is. The very last sentence of our passage is comforting. The Bible says, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." You see that at the end of your journey, pilgrimage of faith, as you enter into God's presence, He will not be ashamed of you. No, it's the complete opposite. As we see other passages, that He will be pleased and He will rejoice over us with loud singing. What a comfort for Abraham and Sarah, who probably for most of their life was mocked, laughed at, and people were ashamed of them. People were embarrassed because of their faith. But at the end of their life, God was not ashamed of them, but they pleased God. They pleased them in the only way you can, which is by faith. That's why many, many years later, it's so sweet to hear God say to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham." God's not ashamed of His children. If you walk in the footsteps of Abraham, you too may insert your name in that place. That He is the God of Corey. He is the God of... If you're a Christian, put your name there. He's not ashamed of you. He is ours and we are His. So today we've seen the pilgrimage of faith exemplified by Abraham and Sarah. The beginning was one of obedient faith. The progression was an empowering faith. The conclusion is this heavenly-minded faith. From beginning to end, the Christian journey is one by faith, living as strangers and foreigners, looking for the city to come. Now you may say, "Corey, this all just seems to apply to Abraham and his seed, those physical descendants. What does this have to do with me? That was Abraham's journey. What about my journey?" Well, hopefully, as you've seen throughout this sermon, this has everything to do with you, because the Bible says in Galatians 3:16 this: "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." And it does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." That's Galatians 3:16. When Paul looks back on that passage and God's promising Abraham offspring, I think there's an aspect of physical descendants. There are many. But in a sense, how Paul's interpreting it is saying that the fulfillment of it is that physical descendant who is Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? The true offspring of Abraham is not a nation, it's a person. It's Christ Jesus. Jesus is the true seed and offspring of Abraham. He's not only that, He's the seed promised in Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of the serpent. These promises made to Abraham and all these Old Testament saints, they're yours too. Only in Christ. Only by faith alone. In Christ alone. All the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in Christ. I'd like to close with a quote from Pilgrim's Progress. After Christian and hopeful crossed the river of death at the very end, they came upon the celestial city, which is heaven. And they're met by the shining ones who said this. They said, There is the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect. They said, "You are going there now, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life and eat of the never fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and you shall walk and talk, shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon earth. The sorrow, the sickness, the affliction, the death. For those former things are passed away. You are now going to Abraham. You're going to Isaac. You're going to Jacob. You're going to the prophets. Those that God has taken away from the evil to come, and they are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in Christ's righteousness." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what joy it is to look just beyond the river and see your holy paradise. in which the train of your robe fills the temple. What joy it will be to be with you, to dwell with you, with nothing hindering us, without the sin nagging at our bodies. Lord, give us eyes to see this celestial city, to consider your faithfulness to your promise, to see and believe your promises as if we were already walking in the streets of gold with you. How amazing it is to say that you are our God and that we are your people. We pray in the name of Abraham's offspring, in the true seed of Israel, in Christ Jesus. Amen.